Our reading this morning is the last chapter of the prophecy of Daniel. And this morning, of course, we complete these series of studies in this book, chapter 12 being the last. Daniel chapter 12 at verse 1. And the first three verses, of course, are a continuation of the giving of the vision that we have in chapter 11. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars for ever and ever. But you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And I said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? The man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and I heard him swear by him who lives for ever that it would be for a time, two times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be accomplished. I heard, but I did not understand. And then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the issue of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the continual burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest, and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. Amen, and thanks be to God. Daniel chapter 12 is the end. Not merely the end of this last vision in chapters 10 and 11, and now in this chapter, nor merely the end of the prophecy itself, nor is it merely the end of Daniel's life and his work as they are recorded in the scripture, although it is all of these things. Daniel chapter 12 is the end because it speaks of the end of all things. It speaks of the last days and the last day, the day, the day of judgment, the final assize. Now, whatever else may be in doubt or may be discussed of the particular of Daniel chapter 12, let that be clear. Daniel 12 is about the end. And now that we have come to the end of this extraordinary closing vision in these three chapters, It's worth noting that it ends as it began. It began, do you remember, with a strong note of assurance. And so it ends. In chapter 10, as the vision opened, Gabriel gave assurance, and the messenger of God then raised Daniel to his feet and called him to be strong. And so now this vision ends with Michael speaking words of sure hope to God's servant. Now it's hope for the situation. It's hope, yes, that goes beyond the situation, beyond Daniel's circumstances, and beyond circumstances which Daniel would not live to see. It's hope for the future. But it's also hope for the present. It's hope in the situation. And as this chapter speaks of the final suffering and all suffering of God's people, it speaks not only of hope of peace at the end of it when it is over, but it speaks also of hope within it. That's what it's about. And it really is something you have to note, that the vision begins and ends with assurance. And in all the convulsive history of men and women, even in the darkest hour of its end, there is hope held out by God. Now, we are taking the biblical view of human history in this study of Daniel. That is, that behind the history of kings and princes and powers and empires and governments which rise and rot and fall, behind human history there is the outworking of a cosmic battle, of a spiritual war. Now, this book ends by saying that however convulsive the end of human history might be, and it does promise the darkest hour before the final dawn, God offers hope within it. Because God remains amongst his people and is working out his purposes through his people. Now, I find that in itself, I find that all alone, a tremendous encouragement, and we are all meant to do so. That in the final darkness before Christ comes in the glory of the Father, a darkness which the Bible never hides and unflinchingly predicts, yet in that darkness, God will remain with his people. Now, there is a promise within that promise. And there are many particular promises for you and I that in our darkest times, as a body of people together with one purpose in Christ, as a church, as a local congregation of the Church of Christ, God will be with us. And within that, a promise that in our personal dark hours, in our personal most dark hours, his presence will be ours. His rod and staff to comfort us, his presence in the darkness, our light. Now, there are times for some of us when in God's wise and good will for us, all that we will have to hold on to is him. When everything and everyone will seem to fail us. When we have only one friend we are sure of, the one who is called our best and heavenly friend, our God and our Savior. There may well be times for all of us like that. But are they not times of refining? And are they not times when we can be deepened in our relationship to God and our understanding of him and his grace? This is what God said to his people in their worst hour. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. And when you pass, not if, but when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, think of Daniel's life. when his three friends were thrown into the fire and he into the den of lions, when you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. You know, it's a fascinating end to Matthew's Gospel, isn't it, where we have the great commission from Jesus to go into all the world, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And you know, I think Jesus understands that that was a daunting thing. Those who are going to be going out knocking doors in the next month know that even doing that can be a very daunting thing. And to be called to go out, to go your way and be faithful, can be something that leaves us wondering if we have any strength to do it. But I think Jesus understands this, and when he says go, he closes by saying, I am with you. I am with you always, even to the end of the world, to the end of the age. Now, getting a hold of this lesson, that Daniel begins and ends, that the last vision begins and ends, and that all the way through you find the message that God is faithful and will be with us although there is darkness. Getting a hold of this message is much more important than playing religious arithmetic with the numbers. And you must not do that with the closing verses. After all, Daniel himself says, verse 8, I heard, but I did not understand. And it goes on to say that the vision is sealed up until the last time. And I think sometimes the attempts to unravel this and make dates for the last day and the day of judgment are a disobedience to the word of God, which says that no man knows but the Father. Jesus said, not even the Son nor the angels in heaven know. But we can be sure of this. And in the face of Daniel's honesty, I did not understand. Let's be honest enough ourselves. And however sure and certain some people claim to be about exact historical dates and meanings, I don't think we can be, not yet. Because these are for the last suffering. And there is much that is shrouded still in mystery, and I think may well remain shrouded in mystery until what Daniel calls the time of the end. And I don't think it's at all a failure to humbly and submissively admit that it's so for us. It's hardly a weakness. Because there are crystal clear lessons in this chapter, as there are lessons all the way through the book of Daniel, that we need not hesitate to see and embrace and apply to ourselves. Don't play arithmetic with apocalyptic. Don't play at sums with God's word. Somebody was telling me the other night that they watch a program in the afternoon where you're given a whole lot of big and small numbers, and you have to add them, subtract them, and multiply them until you arrive at another particular... I'm glad I don't watch that program, because I could never do it. And it's not just because I don't like arithmetic that I wouldn't do that with God's word, but because it's futile. We want the message. We don't want to play games with God's word. So what we have before us then in the closing chapter is a word of assurance, part of the whole vision, the first four verses, and then what some people have called the epilogue to Daniel. But I'm saying to you that they're all about the end time, the culmination of all that chapter 11 reveals, and much, much more. Because Jesus in Matthew 24, as you know, expands this vision and takes it onward to speak of the glory of the return of the Son of Man and the power of God the Father at the end of all human history. And so these figures of 3.5 years and 1,260 days and 1,290 days and so on, which we've had before us previously in chapter 7, for example, are figures which will reappear in the book of Revelation at the close of the New Testament, but it's their significance we don't want to miss. You see, some people would take this as a literal 3.5 years between the appearance of the man we've been mentioning, Antiochus Epiphanes, who is equated with the abomination of desolation, and the appearance of the great freedom fighter, Judas Maccabeus, and say, well, that's about 3 to 3.5. But even if it is, it's not the fulfillment, is it? Be careful. Don't try to work out dates. You're wasting your time. And I'm almost certain you'll be completely wrong. Everybody so far has been, who's played arithmetic with Daniel. Is it clear then that Daniel is being shown the last days and what comes before the end, the thing we so often call the Great Tribulation, that is the period of intense suffering before the second coming of Christ? There will be an end to this world. There will be an end to human history. There will be an end to time, because time itself is a creature of God. And the Bible speaks of a suffering, not just a different suffering, but a suffering which is so intense there's been nothing like it and will not be. It's a time, the Bible says, when the church, that is the visible, organized, missionary people of God, when the church will be overcome and broken. Or at least so it will appear in the eyes of the world. Now notice carefully that this does not mean that God will leave the world without witnesses, without believers, but I'm saying the organized missionary church, the visible church, will appear to disappear, will be broken. And the great word here to the church is that that time, that terrible time of suffering, will be limited. It will be not a moment longer than God wills, and God says it is hedged in by the power of God. And above all, this chapter says that darkness is the final one before the dawn, when Satan seems triumphant and seems to have won the day. It will be like the darkness over Calvary. It will be the herald of the coming of Christ in power, in glory, and in unending dominion. And then, verse 2 says, then comes the judgment. Oh, it's so strange, isn't it? We've described our generation as a demonized generation, and so it is in some ways. But isn't it strange that the judgment of God is so unthinkable to so many people today? It's strange to them. And yet this is one of the things which is completely beyond dispute in the Bible. That the Old Testament and the New Testament, the prophets and the Psalms, the epistles and Jesus himself all state clearly and unambiguously that a day will come for a final separation. Good and evil, saved and lost. Think about Jesus' parables of the sheep and the goats, of the harvest of wheat and tares, of the wise and foolish virgins, and so on, and you'll see that it's absolutely crammed into Jesus' ministry. We live in a just universe. There will be a day of judgment. The Bible just does not leave room for dispute. Dispute comes outside the Bible. And what does Daniel say about that day? Well, the first thing he says is that it is the day of the general resurrection, when death itself is vanquished in the death of Christ. He doesn't put it in that language, but that's what it means. At Christ's glorious return, all shall rise. As in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. But this is not just a confirmation of life after death. That's not the point. Rather, this is a description of a conqueror sweeping through his enemy's territory, as one person has put it. And as he sweeps through occupied territory, he frees all the POWs, the prisoners of war. And that's the way Christ conquers death. And that's what the resurrection at the end at his coming is firstly about. But there's a second point, and there always is a second point in the Bible about the resurrection, and that is that it's not just a time of general resurrection, but a time of sifting and sorting. Multitudes rise from the dust, inconceivable numbers, yet each one known to God. Not a multitude, but a multitude of individuals, infinitely known by a God of infinite love. And some rise to everlasting life, says the Bible, and some to everlasting shame and contempt. Now, as we said, this is not an isolated statement. It's through and through the Bible, and it's very explicit in the teaching of Jesus. And when it speaks here of the book, the New Testament speaks of the Lamb's book of life. And those who rise to joy and everlasting life in Christ are those whose names are in the book. Now, friends, while it matters, and matters urgently, that we build our Christian lives and our Christian character on obedience and committed service to our Lord and Savior, the fundamental thing set before us is that we have to come to God in Christ first of all, that our names be found in the Lamb's book of life. You see, the Bible speaks of sometimes names being added and sometimes names being blotted out. It's interesting how people take so much pleasure in finding their name in the papers. Well, sometimes. And we do take some pleasure in knowing that other people talk about us, at least sometimes. But that's nothing. It's our names in the Lamb's Book of Life that matters, not whether anyone knows us or remembers us. There's a debate going on today as to whether hell exists. And there's a second debate going on amongst evangelical Christians as to whether souls who rise at the general resurrection are later annihilated or whether they last and live forever. Well, I think the Bible is very clear on this, that a human soul is an everlasting entity. And while annihilation is very attractive, it really is, to think that the wicked will just not be. I'm afraid the Bible does not teach such a thing, not that I see. And that's why, isn't it, that Daniel goes on to speak of those who are wise. The same people in chapter 11, verses 33 and 35, yes, of course, those who are wise. And now we see that their wisdom leads many to righteousness. Their witness is their wisdom. Their wisdom is their witness. Even in dark times when men and women despise the truth, there will be faith. Faithful witnesses and faithful preachers of the gospel, although none but they will understand the costliness of declaring all the counsels of God in a perverse day. And the last point that he makes about the resurrection is this, that the things which distinguish and separate believers and unbelievers one from the other will now become fixed. Now, the book of Revelation, the last page of your Bible, says exactly the same thing. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy be filthy still, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Now, we live in the day of grace. We are still living in the day of gospel opportunity, where God offers forgiveness and peace with him through Christ. And as long as that day continues, men and women and children too can turn to God and return to him in repentance and through faith. They can find Christ. But the Bible says, and says solemnly, that the day is coming when turning will no longer be possible. where our yes will be taken for yes, and our no will be taken for no, and God will say amen to our yes and amen to our no. And if we have consistently said no to God, then the day of opportunity will be past, and we will be taken at our word. There's a haunting verse in the prophecy of Jeremiah that says, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." The day of gospel opportunity will end. And that's why Daniel closes by setting before us the great question, is our yes a yes to Christ or is it not? Have you said yes to Christ? And have you gone on to say yes to his call to follow him? Have you said yes to a costly following, a cross-bearing obedience? Can I point out to you as we close our studies here that Daniel began where he ends? Many years before, chapter 1, verse 8, he decided to consecrate himself to God. And as we said then, consecration is not something you and I can do tomorrow. It is never something we aim at for the future. It must begin now, because the Christian life begins with consecration to Christ. Is our yes a real yes? You see, the book ends by demonstrating to us that those who have given themselves and yielded themselves to God in Christ are never to turn back. Verses 9 and 13 both say, "Go your way. Go your way, Daniel, until the end. You will rest. You will rise to your inheritance, to stand in your place." And there's a double application of that, my friends. Some people say that Daniel must have been 90 years old when this was said to him. I think he must have been at least 80. And God says, "On your feet, Daniel. On your feet, beloved. And go on. You still have work to do, and we don't know what it was. You still are useful to me," says God. And you know, no Christian's usefulness to God is ever over. We may retire from our employment, but we do not retire from service to Christ, even although we might feel useless. That's only a feeling. There is no retirement in Christian service. And the second application is this, that in the nature of things, as Daniel was coming towards the end of his life, God was saying to him, "But you shall rest and rise into your place." Daniel had lived a life of obedience and commitment. He had sung the Lord's song in a foreign land. He had been faithful to God when it cost him. He had fulfilled his destiny through unswerving obedience. And now he would rise and stand before God and receive his reward. And that's what takes us back now to the beginning of the book where we at first came in. Back from this old man going on in obedience to the young man who gave himself to God and stood firm. Here is a man who entered his destiny and stood in his place for God, firm and true. Now, nothing in the world for you and me. Oh, hear it. Because nothing in the world for you and me is more important than this. That we enter our destiny. That we live lives of faithfulness to God in Christ, faithful to our calling. Does your Christian life have a sense of direction? Are you travelling with Christ and for Christ and in Christ? Are you really willingly committed to Him? Then these are your words. Go your way. Keep going to the end and rest and rise and receive your inheritance. The book of Daniel, apocalyptic as it may be, is about living for Christ. It's about living with Christ. It's about living in Christ. It's about faithfulness, steadfastness, and endurance to the end. It is no accident that when Jesus speaks about the end things, He says this: He who endures to the end shall be saved. And I am with you. As we close our service, let's lift our eyes to His coming again in power and sing together the hymn number 160. Lo, He comes with clouds descending, once for favored sinners slain. Hymn number 160.